you from, I got to put my glasses on to do this, and now you're not used to seeing me with my glasses on, but it's a letter from Haas, and I know many of you have written him, and I encourage you to do that weekly. But I've received an email from him, and it says, "Dear Pastor, I wanted to first tell you how much you mean to me as well as to Crystal. We love you and so love our brothers and sisters in Christ at the church. I greatly miss you all, but God is at work, and we will soon have a blessed reunion. I was somewhat shaky when I first got here, as I have never been in an environment like this with folks I have nothing in common with. There was a lot of despair and humiliation the first few days, but God was always there. His Holy Spirit kept me and sustained me. I saw things that God was doing that proved to me that he was watching out for me, and I praise his name. Whenever I started to feel homesick or depressed, the Spirit has instructed me to say, Lord Jesus, sustain me, and he has. I don't yet know what God's work for me is, but I know I have already found within myself a love for these downtrodden men. I pray for my cellmates daily and can actually see a difference in one young man's attitude already. It's amazing because I thought I was alone in this pit. But God is with me, and in fact has been here long before I got here. I actually am in a room, 12 to a room, where I have three strong brothers in Christ, and we freely share the word with all in our presence. There is church here as well, and I went last week. It was really something. The place was filled with people who really wanted to be there. The Holy Spirit was present, and God was praised, and the brotherhood loved one another. Please tell the church that I love them and thank them for all the cards, letters, and prayers. They really lifted me up. Please take care of my wonderful wife." We're trying. You're high maintenance. He says, "Please take care of my wonderful wife. I also want you to read the first chapter of Joshua." I think I might get around to that. First chapter of Joshua, where it says to be strong and courageous. Here's the funny thing, the backstory on this. I wrote to Haas Friday and sent the letter out on Saturday, either Friday or Saturday afternoon, yeah. And I quoted him this exact verse and unpacked it for him. God is so good, isn't he? He says, read the first chapter of Joshua where it says, be strong and courageous. He's telling me this now, right? He knows what I'm up against. These verses have been confirmed to me by your series on this book as well as by three other people. God is mighty and he knows my name. All praise and glory to him who I have the privilege to suffer for. How about that? All praise and glory to him who I have to have the privilege to suffer for. I love you all so much. God be with you all. Haas. Amen. I wanted to share that with you. I want us to stay in contact with him. I'm asking you to personally keep that up. I know it's only been a couple of weeks, but I want this to stay for as long as he's in prison. I want us to send our love and encouragement to him. He is not alone. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 1. Right? Crazy, right? Joshua chapter 1. We're in a series called Transitioning Through Change. And this lesson will be on commitment. Dedication and commitment. Commitment. On July the 14th, 1861, this letter was written by a soldier to his wife. It says, "My very dear Sarah, the indications are very strong that we shall move in a few days, perhaps tomorrow. Lest I should not be able to write you again, I feel impelled to write lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. Our movement day, our movement may be one of a few days' duration and full of pleasure, and it may be one of severe conflict and death to me. Not my will, but thine, O God, be done. It is necessary that I should fall on, if it is necessary that I should fall on the battlefield for my country, I am ready. I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans upon the triumph of the government, and how great a debt we owe to those who went before us through the blood and suffering of the Revolution. And I am writing perfectly willing to lay down all my joys in this life to help maintain this government and to pay that debt. But, my dear wife, when I know that with my own joys I laid down nearly all of yours, and replace them in this life with cares and sorrows, when rather having eaten the long years of bitter fruit of orphanage myself, I must offer it as their only sustenance, he's talking about his children, I offer it as their only sustenance to my dear little children, is it weak or dishonorable while the banner of my purpose floats calmly and proudly in the breeze? He's leaving his family to serve his country. That my unbeloved love for you, my darling wife and children, should struggle in fierce through useless contest with my love of country. Sarah, my love for you is deathless. I love that line. Isn't that a great line? My love for you is deathless. It seems to bind me to you with mighty cables that nothing but omnipotence could break. And yet my love of country comes over me like a strong wind and bears me irresistibly on with all these chains to the battlefield. The memories of the blissful moments I've spent with you come creeping over me, and I feel most gratified to God and to you that I have enjoyed them so long. And hard it is for me to give them up and burn to ashes the hopes of future years when, God willing, we might still have lived in love together and seen our sons grow up to be honorable, to honorable manhood around us. I have, I know, but few and small claims upon divine providence. But something whispers to me. Perhaps it's the waif prayer of my little Edgar that I shall return to my loved ones unharmed. If I do not, my dear Sarah, never forget how much I love you, and when my last breath escapes me on the battlefield, it will whisper your name. Forgive my many faults and the many pains I have caused you. How thoughtless and foolish I have often been. How gladly would I wash out with my tears every little spot upon your happiness and struggle with all the misfortune of this world to shield you and my children from harm. But I cannot. I must watch you from the spirit land and hover near you while you buffet the storms with your precious little freight and wait with sad patience till we meet to part no more. But, O Sarah, if the dead can come back to this earth, if the dead can go back to this earth and flit unseen around those they love, I shall always be near you in the brightest day and in the darkest night. Amidst your happiest scenes and gloomiest hours, always, always. And if there be a soft breeze upon your cheek, it shall be my breath. Or the cool air fans your throbbing temple, it shall be my spirit passing by. Sarah, do not mourn me. Do not mourn me dead. Think I am gone and wait for me. For we shall meet again. As for my little boys, they will grow as I have done and never known a father's love and care. Little Willie is too young to remember me long, and my blue-eyed Edgar will keep my frolics with him among the dimmest memories of his childhood. Sarah, I have unlimited confidence in your maternal care and your development of their characters. Tell my two mothers, his and hers, I call God's blessing upon them. O Sarah, I wait for you there. Come to me and lead thither my children. Signed, Sullivan. This was a letter written by Major Sullivan Ballou, an officer in the Union Army. He died 1 week later in the Battle of Bull Run. The Battle of Bull Run was fought during the Civil War. Now, if you have read anything about the Civil War history, then you know that it was the bloodiest battle in the history of the United States of America. More Americans lost their lives in that war than any other war that this country has ever been involved in. In fact, more Americans lost their life in the Civil War than World War I and World War II combined. And I share this with you for a reason. I share this with you to show you the level of commitment that one man among hundreds of thousands of men, that how one man who was truly committed to the cause. What cause, you may ask? Well, in this case, it was the cause of this country. 11 southern states seceded from the United States of America, and the reason that they did that was slavery. We should all agree that slavery is wrong, amen? But yet people in 11 southern states thought it was right, and they were committed to fight to the death for their cause, knowing that they very well may die for the cause. And they were committed to die because in their mind it was worth dying for. When you believe that you are right about something, you will be willing to die for it. Amen? Well, the Union won the war. We know that, right? Amen? The Union won the war because slavery is wrong, and they too felt that the cause was worth dying for as well. They were committed to what they believed in as well. Commitment. Commitment. That's the topic today that I want to share with you out of Joshua. Commitment. Are you willing to give your all for what you believe? Are you willing to sacrifice for what you say you believe in? Are you committed to the things that you agree to and believe in? That's the question. So if you got your Bibles this morning, we're going to continue on in a series, Transitioning Through Change, and we are going to look at the topic of commitment. And that's what we're going to see with Joshua this morning. This morning, we're going to see that Joshua makes a couple of commitments. There is an obedience to commitment in this text. There's an obedience to a commitment that is really unusual. And here's the first one. The first one is this. There's a personal obedience. And let me show you how this plays out in Joshua chapter 1. In the first 9 verses, God is speaking. God is doing all the speaking in the first 9 verses. We covered that last week. God looks at Joshua and he says, Moses is dead, and now you're the man. Moses is passed. Now I'm calling you up. You're the man now. And God tells Joshua, now don't be afraid, Joshua. He says there, take courage and don't tremble. You be strong and you be courageous, because you're going to lead my people, or you're going to lead these people over the river into the land that I had promised to you and to them. Now I want you to look at what he does there in verse 10. Look what he says there, verse 10, Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. It says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself. Let us pray. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And Father, as I come, Father, I come to you simply as a servant, as a slave myself to you by will. So, Father, I come to you and ask you, Father, to move in these words, Father, to display your Holy Spirit. Let it come and move among us. Let it convict our hearts, Father. Let it change us and transform us into the image of God. Father, as always, as I stand before you, I'm standing here as a man, a father who has sin in his life and needs your forgiveness. Father, I pray that you cleanse me by the blood of Jesus Christ. Give me the strength to turn away from the things that do not glorify you. Again, Father, if I am not the man to preach this word, silence my lips, sit me down, and rise up the one that you have to glorify yourself this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have the King James Bible with you in your hands, it says this. It says, prepare victuals. It says, prepare victuals. Now, I feel like nobody here knows what victuals are. But what does that sound like to you? What does victuals sound like to you? Victuals, right. That's exactly right. Sounds like victuals. So you get yourself some victuals prepared. That's MREs. Kevin, what are MREs? Meals ready to eat. Of course, why? The military has these, right? They're ready to eat. They're yummy, aren't they? They're delicious, all right? He's telling these people, he says, listen, get yourself some meals ready to eat. Because look what he says, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan. Now, let me show you something here, because this is a picture of spiritual substances. Substances, you got it? And the lesson is this. If you, like Joshua, are going to be committed to what God has called you to do, you're going to have spiritual nourishment. If you're going to do and be committed what God has called you to do as a Christian to fulfill his purpose, you will have to have spiritual nourishment. And spiritual nourishment comes from where? The word of God, right? So I want you to notice something here in this. What has Joshua listened to in the first 9 verses? What was Joshua listening to? God, right? He just listened to God in the first 9 verses. God speaking to him, and God says to him 3 times. Remember, we talked about last week. 3 times. He says, be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. 3 times he tells him. He says, don't be dismayed. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. So here we can see with certainty that Joshua gets his courage from his commitment to be nourished spiritually by God's word of instruction. And you're sitting here just today and you say something like this. You say, you know what? I want God to grow me. Who's there? Amen. I want God to grow me. I want God to grow me like that. To be strong, to be courageous, not afraid, to not be dismayed. I want God to grow me like that. But listen to me. He's not going to grow you apart from his word. That's why, again, we have Sunday school. We have Bible study. That's why I encourage you week after week to be in the word, for you to have a reading plan, to have a time of devotion, as we spoke about last week, to have a time of meditation where you get over the word of God and don't let anything get in your way of doing that. Remember, we give the example of the lion and over his prey. You get over top of that and you protect that. Because why? Because God wants to grow you. He wants to grow you spiritually, and he can only do that through his word if you allow him. And for you to allow him to do that, you must put yourself in a position to let God speak into you his will. You know, that's why a lot of us don't spiritually grow, because we don't position ourselves before a holy God to allow him to speak to us. Therefore, we walk around weak, we walk around defeated, we walk around afraid, we walk around discouraged. You seeing it? Because we're not allowing God, the all-powerful God, to speak to us, to instruct us. And that's part of the commitment that we need to make. You understand that? That's part of the commitment that we need to make. God, I'm going to be in your word. That's a commitment. You know, most Christians spend very little time in the word of God and then can't figure out what God's doing. Listen, we got to get into the word of God. And listen, and we got to say things like this. God, and make a commitment and say, God, listen, I want you to grow me. Now listen, he isn't bewitched. He isn't going to twinkle his nose and say, oh, okay, here you go. That's not how that works. He wants to relate with you. He wants to be involved with you. He wants to be in communication with you. He wants you to talk to him, and he wants to talk to you. So if you want to grow, seriously grow, that's what it takes. Now let me tell you something here. You want me, I assume, as your spiritual leader to be in the word of God, correct? You would say, well, that's an expectation. That's what we pay you for, right? We want you to be in the word of God. And listen, you don't want to, or you won't want to follow me as your shepherd if I neglect the word of God and I neglect prayer, right? And God help you if I do that, by the way. God help you if I do that. But also, you need to understand, God help me if the rest of you don't do it either. You listen to me carefully. If all you depend on is what you're getting here, you will starve to death spiritually. That's why there needs to be this obedience to a commitment that daily I'm going to get somewhere and just get into God's Word. Do you know why that's so important? Because if you look back at this passage, if you get in and study this, I've asked you guys to do that. If you look back into this passage, God said this. He said, I want you to cross over the river. Right? He tells him, I want you to cross over the Jordan. I want you to cross over the river. But I want you to notice something. He never tells Joshua how to do it. That's going to come later. It'll come later. But right now, he just says, I want you to go across the Jordan. But he doesn't tell him how to do it. But you know what our struggle is with that? Most of the time, God, you told me what to do. God, I understand what you want me to do. But God, now I need you to tell me how to do it. Listen, when God gives you, now listen to me, when God gives you the what to do, don't you worry about the how to do. Anybody here that's ever surrendered into the ministry understands exactly what I'm talking about. When God gives you the what to do, don't worry about the how to do, because all you need to know is who told you to do. You getting me here? The who has told you what to do. And leave the how to up to him, meaning God. Leave the how to up to him. So I actually wonder how many churches miss God's best because they are not spiritually prepared to do the what, because they're sitting around wringing their hands and over the how. Now I'm telling you, you remember that. I'm telling you right now, remember that. Because remember a couple of weeks ago, I started out this new series that I felt that God was leading and moving us in some new directions in as a church. Amen? So watch. So I believe I know what God wants us to do. But let me tell you this, and don't get scared about this. But I don't know how it's all going to work out yet. But God does. Why? Because just like Joshua, I'm a child of God, and he goes wherever I go. Listen, he's the leader. I'm the follower. You see me? I don't know how it's all going to work out, but God does. But when God says do it, listen. When God says do it, then do it. And he's got the how figured out before I do. Do you think when Moses was taking them out of Egypt, do you think that God sat down and designed the plan and let Moses on the plan? Now, this is exactly how I'm going to part the sea right here. He didn't know. He said, take him. Go. So, I don't have it figured out, but God does. And so it was with Joshua. God told Joshua what to do, but he didn't tell them how to do it. Yet all that Joshua did know is that God was going with him, so he went. Amen? That's faith, people. That's faith in action. I'm sure that God has called me to do what I'm doing. Do I know how I'm going to do it every single day of the moment of every day? No, I don't. But I have faith in God. Amen? Now let me give you a second point, and that is this. Relational obedience. Relational obedience. That is, we want to know that we can trust those who are closest to us. The people of Israel were going into a land, but they were going to have people who was going to go with them. So that's why, listen, so I need to be able to trust my relationships. All right? We want to know that we can trust those who are closest to us. So that's why I pray, and that's why I want God to control my relationships. Yes. I want God to choose my relationships, because the ones I choose are probably all not that healthy for me. I see some, right? Yes. You know, that's why I want God to choose my relationships, and that's what this is right here. That's exactly what's going on right here. It's like this. I want my relationship with my wife to get better and better, amen? She wants it too, by the way. I want my relationship with my wife to get better and better, and I want to be right smack dab in the middle of my relationship with my wife. I want to be there. And I want God to be in the middle of my marriage. I want my marriage to reflect the nature of God himself. Do you? I mean, do you really desire that, for your marriage to reflect the nature of God himself? Let me ask you this. Does your part in your marriage relationship reflect the nature and the character of God? Just asking you. I'm not asking you, I'm just asking you, but that's something for you to think of. Also this, I want my relationship with my kids to be that way. I want my relationship with my kids to reflect the nature and character of God. And listen, you know who else I want that with? I'm getting old now, so I want it with my grandkids. I want to reflect God. I want all of my relationships to honor God. Now look at this, because right here he talks about relationship in verse 12. Look what he says. He comes to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Now I'm not going to go into all that and pack it all. Listen, you need to go in there and study that. But you go into all that. But if you go back to Numbers chapter 32, these people wanted to settle on the eastern side of the Jordan. God was going to send his people to the west side, but these people wanted to settle on the eastern side of the Jordan and not go over to the west side. And so Moses comes and he gets furious with them back in Numbers there, and he gets so upset with them that he just unloads on them. He lets them have it. He just kind of tells them the what to and the what for. And they say, listen, Moses, this is what we're willing to do. This is what we'll do, Moses. So here's what they're doing. They're bartering with God through Moses. This is the easiest way I can say this. Is they begin to barter with God with Moses. They say this: we will settle our kids and our wives over here on the east side of the Jordan, but we don't want to settle on the west side of the Jordan. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 33, they say this: Moses, if you let us go on the east side, then we will help you lead the army of Israel into the land on the west side. And we will go in there with you, and we will fight with you. And when their land is secure, only then will we go back over to the east side. So Moses looks and he says, okay, but listen, fellas, this is what you need to know. God's going to hold you to this. God's going to hold you to this, and I'm going to hold you to that. So you do that very thing that you are agreeing to before me and God. It was the whole concept of this, that our relationship is to be built on the Word of God. Just unpacking it and boiling it down very quickly to you. This is all built on the fact that our relationship is to be built on the Word of God, and I want God in the midst of our relationship, and we are not going to abandon you. Here's what they're telling Moses and now Joshua. We're going to be your Britain. We're going to be your allies. We're going to come alongside you in this fight, and we won't go home until it's over. So we're going to lead you in. And this was a way of saying we love you, and we are connected to you, and we will fellowship with you, and nothing is going to divide us. Here, let me tell you what it was. It was a promise covenant. It was a commitment to serve God and his people through relationship. So you know what church is for? Anybody know what church is for? It's for that very thing right there. It's for that very reason right there. A commitment to serve God and his people. How? Through relationship. That's church. That's what the church is for. Understand, if you just breeze in here, grab a pew, and slip out, and you are never building relationships within this body, my heart, honestly and truly, really, really breaks for you. You just come in here, and you get your own little seat, and you just keep to your own little self, and you never build a relationship with anybody in this fellowship, my heart really breaks for you. Because let me tell you something. There is a sweetness in the family of God that you're missing out on. You're missing out on when you deny yourself to be a part of the family of God and deny yourself of building relationships in here. Listen, that is so important for us to be effective for the cause of Christ. You say, well, I was a church member and I got hurt by somebody. Well, let me tell you something. I've been hurt by a ton of folks in the church. Listen to me. Get over it. Forgive it. Let it be done. Cut it off. Who is Satan but a divider? Amen? Our God is a uniter, not a divider, right? Listen, I've been hurt by people in the church, but let me tell you something. It's not going to keep me from the sweetness of the fellowship of God's people. It's not going to keep me from grabbing a hold of some of you and hugging you around the neck. Miss Janie asked me today. She came in, she gave me a kiss, and I came back to the sanctuary later. She goes, can I get two? And I said, as long as my wife don't mind, sure. Listen, don't let that bad junk dictate to you God's purpose in your life. Don't get on that stuff and dwell on that. Get over it. Forgive it. You are a Christian. Forgive as God has forgiven you. And anytime you're forgiven, it's never deserved. Amen? I want God to be working in my relationships and to use my relationship to grow and reach each other. I want God to be working through my relationship with others. Why? So I can accomplish God's greater plan and God's greater work for His people. The reason I want to work with you is because I want God's greater plan to be worked out. Amen? I want my relationships locally to be right. Why? Because I want to be committed to God locally. I want God to be using me to reach people for Jesus Christ locally. How? Come Wednesday nights and find out. Evangelism. Right? Wouldn't it just be awesome to be baptizing 100 people a year in this church every single year? Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't you want to be a part of that? I do. I want God to work through me to reach this community for Jesus Christ locally. And I pray that you do as well. And you know what? Listen to me. We look at that and think, oh yeah, that would be great. But you know what? We can do that. Who can stop us but ourselves? Listen, if the gates of hell cannot prevail against the word of God, then what in the world are we afraid of? Listen, we can do this. If we collectively have relational obedience to God's will, amen? And not just locally, but globally, all right? You know, this could be called radical obedience. If I was going to break this into 3 points, it could be called radical obedience. You know I'm committed to missions. Everybody that knows me knows that I'm committed to missions. I have been preaching that since I've been your pastor since 2004. But sadly, we have never physically done an international mission trip. But we have sent our dollars through our missions offerings that we do. We have sent dollars to missionaries who do go internationally. But wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't it truly be awesome one day to physically go and take the word of God to a people who have never, ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Think about that for a second. We think that's, well, who hasn't heard? Millions have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome to go to do that? You know, I pray part of my personal prayer life, and I know it's part of Zeke's as well, I pray that God would rise somebody up in this church to head up a foreign missions program. I would pray that even greater than that he would rise someone up in this church to go in a foreign missions as a missionary. But let me ask you this. Got to get back on track, okay? Do you want to be committed in your heart to grow spiritually? You're saying, and I sing, but I did preface that really. Do you really want to grow spiritually? Do you really want to grow spiritually for God to get in the midst of your relationships and grow them for His glory? That He can send you into whatever land, to whatever place, just like these people here? Are you willing to go and to say, God, I want to reach my household. You know, on prayer night, on Wednesday night, one of the first things that comes out, pray for my family. And the number one thing for the family is what? Salvation. Pray to reach my household. Or you say, God, I want to grow so that I can reach my household. I want to grow to reach my neighborhood. Pastor, you don't know my neighborhood. It's full of this kind of people. It's full of those kind of people. And they worship like this and they believe in that. Listen, God knows. Do you want to reach your neighborhood? How about your city? And from there, the world for Jesus Christ. That's the people of the church. That is the mission for God's people, and that is the commitment that we are to make as a church, as God's people. We are to make that commitment, and they are not just commitments that we make in here. Watch me, because this happens every Sunday in millions of churches across this nation and across the world. People come in here and make a commitment, and then when they walk out those doors, they forget the commitment that they made. Here, let me give you something. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make a commitment and just forget about it. Make a commitment in here. Make a commitment in here. Don't make commitments by words. Make a commitment on the inside. Watch. Because if you truly make the commitment on the inside, it will work itself outside, and you will do it. Well, how can I begin to do this, Pastor? Well, what's the great recipe for this? What's the great mystery on how to get this done? Where? Listen, all of you know me. I'm a simple kind of guy. I'm a very transparent kind of person. How do I do this? Well, let me ask you this. Can you give God 10 minutes of your day? Are you so busy that you cannot stop and give God 10 minutes of uninterrupted time in your day? Just 10 minutes every day to get in His Word, to get it into your heart, to get it into your mind, and ask Him then to get into your relationships. Can you give God 10 minutes of your week and just share Jesus Christ with someone, anyone? You say, I don't know how. Well, then you need to get saved. Listen, 10 minutes doesn't seem like a lot, does it? When we just kind of break it down, 10 minutes a day. But if you do it consistently and on purpose, God will bless it. It will work. Now listen to this. On June 23rd, 1940, a little African-American girl was born prematurely in the state of Tennessee. Now we've got problems today when children are born prematurely. But in 1940, they didn't have the medical know-how that we have today. Amen? But in 1940, in the South, let me tell you something. This girl had difficulties that most of us don't even begin to understand or comprehend. Because as she was born prematurely, she also had double pneumonia. Then she suffered from scarlet fever, and then she was attacked by polio, which left her left leg twisted and her foot crooked. And she walked for 11 years in a brace. However, secretly in her room, she would take the brace off when nobody was around, nobody was looking. She would secretly take that brace off, and she would get up, and she would walk on that leg that had been twisted by polio, and then she would put the brace back on, nobody ever knowing. Until one day in the doctor's office, in front of her mom, and in front of her dad, in front of the doctor, she took the brace off, and she got up, and she walked, to their shock and to their amazement. They couldn't believe it. It was also about that time that she got interested in sports. And she went to a basketball game to watch her sister play. And she watched her sister and the other girls play basketball, and she fell in love with the sport. But she couldn't play. Why? Because she had polio and she could barely walk. she had a handicap. She was just barely walking now without a brace sometimes. But she watched the girls play until one day she built up enough courage to go over to the coach, and she walked over to the coach and said this, "Would you give me 10 minutes a day of your time? Would you give me just 10 minutes a day of your time?" She said to the coach, "If you give me 10 minutes a day, I promise I'll give you back a world-class athlete." And that coach, who just felt, he just felt sorry for this girl, and he felt bad, and so he looked at her and said, "I'll give you 10 minutes a day. I'll commit to give you 10 minutes a day." So after a while, this little girl, she began not only to walk, but she began to run. She began to run and could outrun all of her girlfriends and teammates. And pretty soon, little Wilma could outrun all the girls in her high school. And not only that, Wilma began to outrun all the other girls in the state of Tennessee. So that in 1956, Wilma Rudolph went to the Olympics in Australia. And there she won the bronze medal in the 440 relay. But that only whet her appetite, you understand? That wasn't good enough. That wasn't enough. So she came back home, and for the next 4 years, you know what she did? She ran. She ran. She would get up and run at 6 o'clock in the morning. She'd go back out at 10 o'clock in the morning. She'd go back out and run at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so from 8 o'clock at night to 10 o'clock every single night, she ran for 2 hours until the Olympics in 1960. And in the Olympics of 1960 in Rome, she ran and she won the gold medal for 100 meter. She ran and won the gold medal for the 200 meter. And she ran and won the gold medal for the 400 meter. And not only that, she broke and set the world records in the 100 meter, and she broke and set the record for the 200 meter, and she broke and set the world record for 400 meter. She was called the fastest woman in the world at that time. Let me ask you something. How did that start with a little girl with polio? Give me 10 minutes a day. So let me ask you, would you give Jesus Christ just 10 minutes of your day? Could you imagine what you could give him back? Just 10 minutes a day. That's the commitment. You know, we look at the guy I talked about, Sullivan, in the beginning, and we looked at this young lady here now. They had commitments that they made. Two different kinds, but they both made commitments, and they followed through with them. You know, we think, well, the guy died. Well, the guy was willing to die. This young girl was willing to pay whatever price it had to be paid for her to achieve the greatest achievement that she could achieve. Are you willing to give 10 minutes a day to gain the greatest achievement that you can be willing to receive in Jesus Christ? But let me tell you about something about both of those characters, Sullivan and this young girl. You know where the commitment began? You know where the commitment began? It began on the inside. Not by words. It began in the heart. It began in the mind. It began in the soul. The commitment began on the inside. And then it worked its way out. And the results today, no slavery. And a girl who won a world-class set records athlete can look at other people and say, so can you.
And you know what God's telling you? Just like these guys, that he said, I'm going to send you across the Jordan, and initially they didn't want to go. But in Christ, once they begot in Christ, and was obedient to Christ, they went where they thought they didn't really want to go. But they accomplished a victory that they probably thought they could never win. Spiritually, so can you. Are you willing to commit 10 minutes a day in Christ? Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I have asked you a question. Is God speaking to your heart today? I'm asking that because of this, because some of you need to come and make a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God has been speaking to you over the past few weeks or months or whatever it is that you need to come and surrender yourself to me, but you've been putting it off and saying, I don't want to make that commitment. But God is telling you, come. I'm calling you and bidding you, come, make this commitment to me. Give your life to me. God is speaking to your heart about that, and he's telling you it's a decision that you need to make in your heart today. And you don't want to know why he's telling that? Here's why he's telling you that, because here's what you know. You know that you are a sinner who is eternally separated from God. So right where you're standing, you can confess that sin to him, and you can say something like this, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. What is repentance? I turn away from it. I stop it. I go the opposite direction of the way the sin has taken me. And you look at God and say, I need help in that, because on my own I can't do that. So I ask you, Father, to come into my life and to forgive me of my sin right now. I ask you, God, to do a work in my life that I know that I possibly can't do on my own. I can't turn from anything on my own, so I need you in my life right now. And now you can look at the cross and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on me, for me on the cross. I thank you for being raised from the dead to give me eternal life. I believe in you. I believe that you are Lord, and that my life here, and I believe that my life here now is for you, for your purpose. So I give my life to you. I give my future to you. I don't just give you 10 minutes a day. I give you everything that I am and all of my eternity. And I'm asking you, will you save me from my sin and reunite me into a relationship with you that I would inherit eternal life with you? Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Forgive me and save me, because I believe and trust in you, who you say you are, and what you say you've done for me. I believe it, and now I surrender my life to you. And you praying that, and you say, Jesus, please. Now, if you just prayed that, if you just pray that, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you just praise that, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up. Praise band is going to begin to strum something here, but I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up, put it right back down. If you just prayed that and asked, say, Lord, I need you in my life, and I need you to save me. Amen. See it? I see that.
A new commitment in my heart on the end.
inside. I want to make a commitment in my mind and in my soul. I want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ to spend 10 minutes a day. And listen, some of you need to come and pray. If it's not even for that, you need to come and pray that for your lost friend. You need to come and pray for that lost family member. Or maybe God is leading you to some sort of ministry. Listen, whatever the reason, you come and bow before God and say, Lord God, I meet you in this place at this time. Lord Jesus, in these moments, we pray that you would be honored with the commitments that we are going to make. Father, we commit these things to you, Father. Apart from you, we are weak, but in you we are strong. So, Father, we come to you. Help us to be obedient to this commitment that we are making. Change us, transition us.